You know what? We are in the final episode of this season. And this season, these last several messages in the book of Romans have been all about who is in control. By the way, what's the answer to that question? Who is in control? God is in control. And the subtext of this series, this season, has been God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Meaning to say, it's not or, it is and. Both of these are true. They are evident in the Bible, very, very clear that God is sovereign, but that we are also responsible. So it's not God's sovereignty or man's responsibility. Both are true. And even if we cannot totally reconcile these in our limited human minds, it just brings us to the conclusion of what we've been singing about much of this morning, that God is God, and He is God alone. In other words, there is a God, and you and I, we are not Him. Aren't you glad that God is God, and we're not Him? We'd mess up this universe if we try to take His place. And that's what happens when we try to be in control. So, what has it been like so far? Let's review what this season has been all about. By the way, the final season of the book of Romans will begin next Sunday. The last season from chapter 12 up to the end. So make sure you come, you invite your family and friends and you folks who are joining us online. Make sure you come back and bring a friend over to your house and, you know, watch the service together with your family, your friends, and your neighbors. But in the meantime, this is where we've been so far. Season 4, who is in control? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The first episode or the first message we had was, take comfort, God is in control. You will notice that as we go through this review, that what we have been doing is we have been responding to God's sovereignty. And when we say God is sovereign, He is in control, it's not an issue of is He just, is He merciful, is it fair? God is just, He is fair. But more than that, we learn that He is merciful, and even more than that, that He is gracious. And so our response is to take comfort that God is in control. If He's in control of the universe, He's in control of our personal lives. Circumstances. Now, in chapter 10, we said, believe and be saved. This is where we talked about man's or our human responsibility. God is sovereign in the area of salvation, and yet He gives you and me the privilege and the gift of choice. And therefore, our response to His invitation to be part of His spiritual family, to believe in Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, as our Lord and Savior and the only means to salvation, that is our response. And if we already have responded positively and we already belong to the family of Jesus Christ, our response should be to help tell other people about Jesus. Give them that message about believing and being saved by faith in Christ. And last Sunday, Pastor Peter spoke about much of chapter 11, which we will sort of review. There will be overlaps in many of the verses we'll talk about today. But again, it is a response. It says, be grateful for God's sovereign grace. We should be, like the song said, we should be amazed by His grace. And our hearts should be overflowing with thanksgiving. Because He is a sovereign God, and not only is He sovereign, but He is sovereign in His grace. So before we begin this final message of this season and close off Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, let me begin by asking you this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to appear in front of you right now, what is the first thing you would say or do? Now imagine, let me paint the picture a little bit more clearly. Forget about all of the other people in this auditorium. Let's say everybody's gone except you. You get the picture? It is just you in this room. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus appears. in front of you, what is the first thing you will do or say? Don't take too long thinking about it. As a matter of fact, why don't you tell the person next to you what your answer is? What is the first thing that you would do? Don't worry, we won't ask you to volunteer your answers here in the front. But it sort of gives us an idea of how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what we would do. The message for this morning, brothers, sisters, guests, people watching us online, is this. Respond. Again, it is a response to who God is. It's a response to His sovereignty. It's a response to His grace. And the response we're talking about today is a humble response. Last week, we talked about being grateful. Today, we talk about being humble. After all, it makes sense. Grateful people are humble people, and humble people are grateful people. So it ties in quite perfectly. And again, like I said, there will be verses, many verses we will look at today, which were actually discussed at least partially by Pastor Peter last Sunday. But since this is such a rich chapter, in not just in the book of Romans, but in the entire Bible, it deserves a review so that we can really understand what it is that God wants us to see. And in the text that we will take up today, there are three reasons why you and I should respond humbly to the grace of God. If you want to insert the word sovereign there, sovereign grace, that's also okay. But according to the text we will discuss, there are three very clear reasons why we should respond humbly to God's grace. One is, we are grafted by God. You remember last week, right? Pastor Peter talked about the grafting that has taken place. I'll be going back to that in just a moment so that we can review and hopefully, Lord willing, by the power of His Spirit, understand it and appreciate it more clearly. And then the second reason is the guarantees of God. God has precious and clear promises to His people, Israel. By the way, in this season, you'll notice that the focal point or the exhibit A, if you wish, of Paul's discourse is the nation of Israel. But obviously, everything he says about the nation of Israel has somehow an application to you and me. So we see the guarantees of God. We'll be looking at that in a while. And the third would be, at the end of Romans 11, Paul just practically raises up his hands and says, you know what? We can't really totally understand this. This is all God's plan. He is sovereign. Let's just give Him the glory. Now, if you want to help remember these three reasons to respond humbly to the grace of God, I was reminded by someone, maybe you can use some hand gestures. Are you ready for some exercise this morning? Okay. Three reasons to respond humbly to the grace of God. The first one is, we are grafted by God. Okay, grafting. We're included in that family. The second reason are the guarantees of God. Two thumbs up for our Savior. Hallelujah. And finally, the third reason to respond humbly to the grace of God is He deserves all the glory. Glory to God. Okay, do you like doing this? We have morning exercise in our spirit. Very good. Very, very good. Okay, so let's go back somewhere in the middle or just before the middle of Romans 11. And again, hopefully, we will remember what some of the things we heard last Sunday. And again, for those of you who did not make it last Sunday for whatever reason, here on site or online, please go back to the previous message, even the previous messages, so that you can align with the truth of the Word of God. So here we go. It says in Romans 11, verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant. Remember, respond humbly to the grace of God. The first reason is grafted by God. It says, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Again, by way of review, the branches that were broken off, these are the Jewish people who rejected the gospel, who rejected being in a relationship with God who rejected Jesus as Messiah. It says they were broken off. And then you, addressing the Gentiles, he says, being a wild olive. The olive tree is supposed to be a cultivated olive tree. Then he says to the Gentiles, you are wild olives, and yet, although this is not the normal practice of a farmer, you were grafted in to a cultivated olive tree in spite of the fact that you were a wild olive. By the way, how many of you here, before you came to know Jesus as your Savior, you were living a wild life? Okay, join the club, folks. That's in the past. That is the grace of God. Hallelujah. In spite of what we used to be, we are now grafted. So, and then became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So the message is, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't look down at them. Don't say, oh, this is their fault, you know, I'm a better person, and that's why I've been grafted in. That is not the point. It is all by grace. Here you have a picture of an olive tree, and this is kind of how the grafting takes place. Okay, I'm not an expert, but at least visually, you have some idea of how this works. But again, the message is, do not be arrogant. Respond humbly to the fact that you and I have been grafted in. Many of the Jews rejected Jesus. Those branches were broken off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. By the way, are there any Gentiles in this room? Any Gentiles in this room? Okay, let's make sure we understand this. To the Jew, there are only two kinds of people in the world: the Jews and the rest of the world. So the rest of the world are what? Gentiles. So any Gentiles in the room? Very good. Now we know where we stand. And we know that we are the ones that this is talking about. So the message is, be humble. Do not be arrogant. Especially do not be arrogant towards the branches that were broken off. What's the application to us today? You know, today, if we're not careful, you and I could have an attitude of spiritual superiority towards people who don't know Jesus. Sometimes we'll think, you know, they're so devoted, they're so stuck with their religion, how can they be so narrow-minded, you know, and how can they not understand so clearly in the Bible? When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says you are saved by faith. Or when you look at John chapter 14, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, let's not forget, once upon a time, you and I were as blind as anybody else in our spirit. Once upon a time, we were stuck and so hopelessly devoted to whatever our belief system was. Once upon a time, somebody showed you a verse from the Bible and it did not make sense to you. Am I right or am I correct? So let us be humble. Let's not forget the fact that you and I were just as spiritually blind as the next person who does not yet know Jesus. I remember an example in my own life. I was invited to the office of this gentleman who was extremely accomplished, very wealthy, very powerful, very influential, and very intelligent. And he called me, he asked me to visit his office, and I wasn't sure exactly why, but soon enough I learned why. And he was asking me, you know, I heard you're teaching a Bible study. I was already a believer in Jesus at the time. And he asked me, I heard you're teaching a Bible study in your office, and somebody told me what you're teaching is different. Okay, what he meant by different is different from what many people in this country believe. So that's what he was getting at. And we talked for a long time. But just to show you that when people do not believe the gospel, it is not an intellectual issue. It is really a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual blindness. Because I gently told this man, sir, Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you know what this man told me? Without missing a beat, he says, but surely there are other ways. You see, It is a spiritual blindness. And the last thing you and I should be feeling is any hint of spiritual superiority to anyone else, because once upon a time, you and I were just as blind. And it is only by the grace of God that we are here today. Praise God. Now, the generally accepted summary of Paul's illustration about the olive tree is that the root, okay, he talks about the root supporting the entire tree. That refers to Abraham, or if you like, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that God made to them once upon a time. We'll be looking at those promises a little bit later on. The olive tree, of course, is the collective people of God. The natural branches were the Jews. The natural branches that were cut off were the Jews that rejected the Messiah, and the grafted wild branches are the Gentile believers, or at least those who claim to know Jesus. So let's continue. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. Again, Paul is still warning against being proud. He says, yes, you're right. Branches were broken off that you might be grafted in. But remember, they were broken off because of their unbelief. They were not broken off to make room for you because you are a better person. No. He says, remember, you stand by your faith. It is all by grace through faith. And it will be the same for the Jews who eventually put their faith in Yeshua as their Messiah. Again, he says, do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, and Pastor Peter talked quite a bit about this last Sunday, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. You, Gentiles, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now that sounds kind of scary. And this brings many times people to a debate about, can you lose your salvation? Or is eternal security the norm of God? You know, we will not get into that debate. But what I believe this verse is really warning us about, remember he's saying, do not be arrogant. Do not be conceited. Meaning to say, do not be presumptuous about the faith you claim to have. Because there are many people in this world, maybe even some in this room today, who claim to be followers of Jesus, but are not. Because their life does not show it. Because they believe that their Christianity is based on the things they do, on the righteousness that they believe they achieve. Let me try and relate this somehow to a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talks about a wedding feast that a man held for his son in celebration of his wedding. So this man, the father, sent out his slaves to the people whom he invited. And he was saying, the banquet is on. Please, you whom I have invited, come and celebrate with me. But those who were invited refused to come. For one reason or another, they had many excuses. They said, I'm busy, or I don't want to go. And some of them were actually even very hostile in their response to the father's invitation to come to the banquet. Long story short, you can read the parable on your own, Matthew 22. Long story short, the king was enraged. And so what he did was he decided to invite all kinds of other people to the banquet. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound to you like the branches being broken off and then people being grafted in? Yeah, it's the same. It's pretty much the same idea. So he invited all kinds of other people to join the wedding feast, just like the Gentiles who heard the gospel after the Jews had rejected it. But there was a problem. Jesus said, the king, the father, noticed one man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And so he sharply rebuked that man and had him removed from the wedding feast. That guy right there. What does this remind us of? Well, it reminds us of two things. Number one, we become part of God's family only by grace. We never qualify for it. It is not a matter of merit. We never earn our salvation. We never earn our way to heaven. It is 101% by the grace of God. And if we think we can be part of His wedding banquet eventually through the things we do, the Bible says even our righteous acts are like what? Do you remember? The Bible says even our righteous acts are like filthy rags, just like what this man was wearing. We cannot qualify for heaven by our own actions because even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The second thing that this reminds us of is that if we are truly followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we will live a perfect life, but it should mean that we are beginning to live a transformed life. The evidence of the inward change, it's what happens in our outward everyday life. So the question is, are you and I becoming more like Jesus? And that's why it's so important to be part of a small group. And if that small group can be your own family, so much the better. To be accountable, to have a safe place where people can tell you what they observe about your life and you can do the same for them. And you can encourage one another, even as the day draws near, as the Bible says, to become more and more like Jesus. So folks, remember the warning that Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Now, this verse is not meant for us to like self-flagellate and say, oh, I ran a red light this morning, maybe I'm not a real Christian. That's not the idea. The idea really is just to be humble before God and make sure that we are not living out our Christian life based on our works and justifying the fact that we are believers based on that. But remembering in all humility, remember the first reason to be humble before the grace of God? What's the first reason, folks? We are grafted. It is all by God's invitation. It is all by the grace of God. Okay, let's go to the next reason. Three reasons to respond humbly. The first is we are grafted by God. The second are the guarantees of God. The guarantees. Folks, has someone made promises to you but did not keep them? Has that happened to you? You feel betrayed, you feel let down, especially if that person is someone well known to you or maybe even related to you. Well, folks, the other reason to respond humbly to the grace of God is that God is not just a promise-making God. He is a what? A promise? A promise-keeping God. That's right. So let's continue now in Romans 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Now, when you see the word mystery, usually in the New Testament, it means something that was hidden, unknown in the Old Testament, but is now being revealed in the New. So for you and me today, it is no longer a total mystery. It doesn't necessarily mean we understand every single working or moving part, but at least it is clear to us what God's plan is. So he says, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, again, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Remember, Paul was addressing a predominantly Gentile audience who was potentially being proud or arrogant against the Jewish believers or the Jews, right? So he's saying, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So what is that mystery that Paul is talking about? That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Wow, what is this talking about? Okay, first Paul talks about a partial hardening. Hardening means callousness, but it also means blindness. Remember earlier we talked about a spiritual blindness. The Bible tells us that even for non-Jews, it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that we will not believe the gospel. It's really a spiritual issue. But going back, it says a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So it is a partial hardening. It is not something that will last forever. God has a plan and a promise for the salvation of the Jews. Now, why does that mean anything to you and to me today? Wait lang. We'll find out together. So a partial hardening has happened to Israel, and you see this word, until. That's why you know it's not forever. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word fullness means a sum total, a full complement, a completion, or an abundance. We cannot entirely explain what that means. But you and I know that someday God's plan for the salvation of the Gentiles will be complete. When exactly that will happen, how it will happen, you know, versus the rapture and the timing of the rapture and all of these things, let's not even get into that. The only thing clear is that God has a plan for you and God has a plan and a promise for the Jewish nation. So, what more can we say about this partial hardening? Before we get there, again, remember, it is the same thing even for you and for me. Look at what Paul wrote to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, meaning Gentiles who are not yet followers of Jesus. So he's telling his audience, do not walk or live like them, because that's how you used to be once upon a time. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of what? The hardness of their heart. In other words, folks, yes, there is a partial hardening that has taken place among the Jewish people. But let's not forget, like we said earlier, once upon a time, our hearts were hard too. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've been coming to CCF for a while, maybe this is your first time, or maybe you're joining us online, and you sense a hardness in your heart. You sense the Lord speaking to you. You sense that somehow your being here today is not an accident. I pray that the grace of God will open your hardened heart and that you will come to know Jesus as your Savior. But back to what we were talking about. So a partial hardening has taken place among the Jewish people. Question, are Jewish people becoming believers in Jesus even today? What do you think? Yes or no? Oh, most definitely. Not a whole lot, but a whole lot than there used to be many years ago. Let me just give you a couple of examples of Jews who came to know Yeshua as their Messiah. Let me give you the example of this man. By the way, these are all available in video through a ministry called One for Israel. Almost all of these videos are about Jewish people from all over the world who came to know Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. For example, this man, the title of his video was, "The next truck that passes will end my life." Okay, let me tell you about a little bit about his story. This man grew up in a synagogue, which is like the church of the Jews. He grew up in a synagogue which his parents helped to establish. Okay, so very well rooted, you might say, in Jewish religion and culture. But as he was growing up and eventually got married, you know, his life, just like many people who don't have a personal relationship with God, it took many unwanted twists and turns. He had lots of problems to the point where he wanted to commit suicide, even at the time when he was already married. And so one night, as he was driving, this is what he said to himself: "The next truck that passes will end my life." In other words, I'm going to ram into the next truck that, you know, that I see, wherever it is that he was driving, and that will be the end of my problems. At least that's what he thought. But you know what? After 1 mile, no truck. I guess he expected trucks to be, you know, rather common wherever he was driving. After 1 mile, no truck. After 2 miles, no truck. After 3 miles, what do you think? No truck. So he said, "I can't even commit suicide successfully." Well, maybe he didn't say that, but he decided to call it off anyway. And he went through therapy, right? And his therapy said to him, part of your recovery needs to have a spiritual component. Ooh. Aha, now we're getting somewhere. Well, but wait, not yet, not yet. So the therapist said, part of your recovery needs a spiritual component. So what his wife and this man decided is, they will go back to the synagogue, because for a while they were disconnected. So they went back to their synagogue. The man, this guy, became one of the board of elders. He became the what? The president of the synagogue. Wow. Amazing. But that did not solve his problems. You see, eventually the wife began to have a problem. She started to have a drinking problem. And so this man was so dismayed, he wanted to divorce his wife. But you know, God did something. God did a work in his wife's life. She began to attend a Christian congregation. She began to carry around a Bible. And the husband told her, when you go to your church, do not ever tell them your last name, because I am the president of my synagogue. Oh, okay, fine. But you know what? Again, this guy's problems did not go away, so he decided to seek counsel from an old friend who used to give him advice even when he had previous issues in his life. Now, this friend of his was a Christian. And so he sat down with his friend and said, "You know, my life is again a mess. What am I going to do?" And he told this man, "You get your Jewish Bible." Okay, that's how they refer to the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And he's had him read passages: Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22. And this man realized, oh, this is about Yeshua. These are passages in my Jewish Bible talking about the Messiah. And he was so surprised. When he looked at the New Testament, he said, "Ah, Jesus is a Jew." Imagine, even that he did not know. And then he said, "And all the disciples, the apostles, they're all Jewish." Long story short, the man attends a Christian worship service. God opens his eyes. His hardened heart is unhardened, and he gives his life to Jesus Christ. So, folks, God is at work. And that's only one story out of so many. Do you want me to tell you another one? You don't have a choice. Let me tell you about this lady. Her story is Isaiah 53 opened my eyes. Okay, what is her story? Well, this woman is a special education teacher, but she also had a sideline. She had a second job. Her second job was a Hebrew school teacher. Now, as a Hebrew school teacher, she would teach people the literature, the prayers, you know, all of these things that went into that rich Jewish religious tradition. But by her own testimony, she said she personally, she never felt any connection with God. None. Zero. Now, one day, she met a lady, and this lady told her, "You know, I need some help. I have just finished writing a book." Now, guess what? This lady that she met was a follower of Jesus. And so this lady told our Jewish sister now, she told her, "I have just finished writing a book. The title of my book is Jesus, Can I Talk to You? Wow! Can you be my editor because I don't have money to pay one? Can you please help edit my book?" Now, where in the world, I mean, go figure, you know, how to orchestrate a plan like that. So this woman, she says, "Well, I don't know anything about Jesus, but I'm good in English, so I will edit your book." And so when she looked at the manuscript, she saw all of these passages from the Old Testament, and she said, "Oh my goodness, these are all in my Bible," meaning the Jewish Bible. And again, she saw many of these passages eventually that referred to the Lord Jesus. Long story short, God opens her eyes. She gives her life to Yeshua, and now she's walking with Jesus and telling others about Him. So God is busy. He's breaking down those walls. He really is. Now, what is it, just to let you know, what is it about Isaiah 53, which actually is, you know, they call it the forbidden chapter among the Jews? Do you realize that for many Jews, they say in their family, "Don't even mention the name Jesus in this home. Do not read the New Testament. The New Testament is a book written by Christians to teach them how to hate the Jews." Many times that's what they're taught. Fine, don't read the New Testament. Read Isaiah 53. What does it say? Look, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." But wait, there's more. Here's the kicker. Can we read this together? "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." So folks, it is amazing. The message of God, his message of salvation by grace, is all throughout the Bible. And even if the Jews are told never to read the New Testament, when they read this and God opens their eyes, they know who Yeshua really is. Let's go back to Romans 11. We're talking about the guarantees of God, right? Okay, verse 26. "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written." Now remember, when Paul cites these passages, they are from the where? They're from the Old Testament, yeah. "So just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob," which is another name for Israel. "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." God's guarantees. That's another reason why we should respond humbly to His grace. Now, where do these come from? We said they come from the Old Testament. Where exactly? Just a summary. Isaiah 59:20. "A Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob," declares the Lord. Jeremiah 31. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days," declares the Lord. Jeremiah 27. "Therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven, and this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin." See, Paul took these passages and he put them together and he showed them that this is indeed God's promise to Israel. So let's go back. Ito na. "And so all Israel will be saved." Oh? What does that mean? All? Well, folks, this debate will go on for a long, long time until we finally see with our own eyes what this really meant. But let me try and summarize what, you know, what it means to us today. There are probably four possible understandings of what that means. All Israel will be saved. The first one, which really does not merit, you know, anything, it says, all Jews that ever lived are automatically saved. Obviously, that does not make sense. There are people, Jewish people throughout history, even during the Exodus, who rejected God, who were idolatrous, and who died in that condition. So number one is untenable. Number two, Pastor Peter mentioned last Sunday, all Israel means the church replaces Israel and is composed of Jews and Gentiles saved through all generations. That also is untenable because even in Romans, Paul refers to the Jews as they, them, as a separate entity. So this replacement theology is also untenable. Which leaves us with Numbers 3 and 4. Okay, so number 3, the chosen remnant. All Israel is the chosen remnant. That is a subset, okay, a subset of Jewish believers within ethnic Israel that have been and will be saved up to the end of days. Makes sense. How many of you here believe God is the God of the impossible? God of the impossible. If God is God of the impossible, is it possible that at the end of the age, at the end of days, all of the Jewish people at that time will be saved? Is that impossible? Well, you might say yes, humanly, but with God, is that possible? It is possible. And that's why here we say, all Israel is ethnic Israel. The people of Israel will be saved at the end of days. They will eventually turn to Christ in accordance to God's promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me show you a passage that Pastor Peter showed last Sunday so that we appreciate how this could happen. Zechariah 12. Verses 9 and 10. It says in verse 9, and in that day I will set about, that's Jesus, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You see, one of these days, in the end of days, there will be an aggregation of nations that will come who in their minds once and for all destroy the nation of Israel. Now, depending on how you interpret prophecy, that could mean Russia, Iran, whoever it is. God knows who they are. But the point is, he says, I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That will be an amazing sight. And then it says in verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David, which is the Jewish people, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Just imagine as they see Jesus and they realize who he really is. The entire nation of Israel falling on its knees and saying, Yeshua, you are the Lord and the Savior. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, I know one of my friends is clapping because he's very happy for the Jewish people, but you ask yourself, what does that mean to me today? Okay, just wait. I'll show you. Back to Romans. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. Meaning to say, remember what Paul said, they rejected the gospel so that the gospel will go to the Gentiles. So that was for your benefit, our benefit, all of us who are in this room. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved. for the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For, read this with me, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The promises made to God, to the patriarchs, are irrevocable. And what did God say? What did God tell each of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The promise is amazing. And this promise impacts not only the Jewish people, it impacts you and me. Look at what he said to Abraham, Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Are you blessed to be a follower of Jesus today? Hallelujah, it's because of that promise. Next, he made the same promise to Isaac, Genesis 26. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. To Jacob, in spite of all of his, you know his story. In you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The second reason why we should respond humbly to the grace of God are his guarantees, because he's not only a promise maker, he is a promise keeper. He is your God. He is our Savior. Now, he kind of summarizes it this way in verses 30 to 32. For just as you once were disobedient to God, said, oh, you Gentiles, you're just as bad as anybody else. Just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, the gospel reached you because the Jews were disobedient, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Remember, Paul said, the Jews will become jealous of the Gentiles. Eventually, they will want to have that faith, that life that the gospel has created in the people who have put their faith in Jesus. Then he says, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. In other words, we are all in the same boat. We were all hard-hearted. We were all blind until by the grace of God, he opened our eyes and he took us from a life of willful disobedience to a life that experienced his mercy. And if you want to put it in some kind of chart, this may be oversimplifying things, but this is kind of how it goes. The gospel was preached first to Israel, to the Jews, right? Remember in the book of Acts. But they rejected, okay? So the gospel was now preached to the Gentiles. And many of them came to know Jesus as their Savior. The Gentiles' conversion makes Israel jealous, but eventually, at the end of days, Israel will come to faith in the Messiah. It is an amazing plan. No human being could have concocted such an elaborate, unthinkable strategy. But remember, the question is, so what does this mean to me today? Now I will tell you. Very simple. If God is sovereign over Israel's history, he is sovereign over your story. Whatever is happening in your life right now, and I know many of you are going through all kinds of things. You who are here, you who are online, but if God is sovereign over the history of Israel, he is also sovereign over your personal history. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. But wait. If God has been gracious to Israel, he will be gracious to you. And he already has. And here's the kicker. If God will keep his promises to Israel, he will keep his promises to you. And that's why this is important to you and me. And that's why Israel is the centerpiece of this whole thing. Now, as we end, three reasons, remember, grafted by God, the guarantees of God, and finally, we give glory to God. You know, even Paul, who was so smart, so well-educated, so full of the Spirit, at the end of Romans 11, you know what he said? This is about all I can do to explain it. But at the end of the day, it is God's incomprehensible divine sovereignty and wisdom. Why? What did he say at the end of Romans? Well, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" Who could ever be in a position to give God ideas how to do his work? Nobody. And when we look at, remember we said, if he is sovereign over Israel's history, he's sovereign over your personal history. Let me tell you a little bit about my own story, okay? One of my favorite songs of the Beatles, Pastor Joey, is "The Long and Winding Road." Okay, Pastor Ito, if you're watching, I'm sure you remember that. How many of you know the Beatles and "The Long and Winding Road"? Any, meron ba? "The Long and Winding Road." Anyway, saka na lang yun. You can listen to it in Spotify. But let me tell you why I remember that song. Let me just tell you about a little bit more about my own personal history. So, obviously, once upon a time, my heart was hardened, my spiritual eyes were blind, right? Now, once upon a time, sometime in the 1980s, there was an American man in America, okay, and he was not a Christian, but somebody shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. Now, he was a lawyer, and he was a businessman. But somehow God touched his heart, and he decided to become a missionary, a foreign missionary. Now, how many countries are there in the world? I don't know. But of all of the countries in the world, God brought him to the, guess where? Philippines. Very good. And out of all of the, you know, types of people groups in the Philippines, he could have been a tribal missionary. He could have been a missionary down in Mindanao, but God made him a missionary to working people, people in offices. But of course, he cannot be in every office in, you know. By the way, he could have been a missionary in the offices in Cebu or somewhere else, but he brought him to Metro Manila. Now, you and I know in Metro Manila, there are many companies and many offices, but God brought him where? To the office where, guess who? Where I was working. And then this missionary invites somebody to his Bible. First of all, he asked for permission to start a Bible study in our office. Amazingly, they gave him permission. Now, he invited somebody to the Bible study. He didn't invite me. He invited somebody. But that somebody invited, guess who? Me. And so I attended a Bible study. That person whom the missionary invited me, that person, as far as I know, until now is not yet a believer. But me, after two sessions in the Bible study, I gave my life to Jesus. But wait, and it's not because I'm a nice guy. It's all about the grace of God. But wait, rewind muna. Even before I gave my life to Jesus, even before God brought that missionary here, I would drive to the office. I'd leave the house at 6 in the morning. I was still single at the time. I'd drive my car from my house to the office at 6 in the morning, and for my half-hour drive, I would be listening to the radio. Out of all of the stations, well, you know me, I like Beatles, I like, you know, rock and roll. I was listening to Far East Broadcasting Company. Why in the world would a person like me listen to Far East, a Christian radio, the only Christian radio station in the Philippines that has classical music, Bible content, etc.? Why? I don't know. That's just what happened. So I realized, looking back, God was preparing my heart. And that's why when God brought this guy all the way from the U.S., out of all of the countries in the world, out of all of the cities in Metro Manila, out of all of the offices in Metro Manila, out of all of the departments that were there in that company, and somebody who was not even originally invited to the Bible study, now I'm here. If God is sovereign over Israel, He is sovereign over your story. If God has been gracious to Israel, He will be gracious to you. And if God keeps His promises to Israel, He will keep His promises to you. And so, whatever is the long and winding road of your life, God is with us. And so this is how Paul ends. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? We owe Jesus everything. He owes us nothing. But we owe him everything. And that's why Paul says, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Couple more things. Of course, we have to talk about practical application. So let me just share this with you very quickly. So how do we respond humbly to God's grace? Let me show you a few things. You can take a picture. I'll just go through it quickly. Humble versus proud. Part of these were shared by Pastor Peter quite some time ago. First of all, humble admits need for Jesus' salvation. Proud relies on self-righteousness. In awe of God's grace, just like today, we're in awe of His grace. Proud takes God's grace for granted. Humble has compassion for the lost. Proud feels spiritually superior. Humble rested in the sovereignty of God. Proud complains, grumbles. Humble is grateful. Humble, a proud is constantly compares with others or is discontent. Bakit siya? Forgives others, angry, bitter, vengeful. Teachable, reacts when criticized. Serves God and others, puts self first. Rights are surrendered to God, feels entitled, and finally focuses on God's glory. Proud exalts self. So folks, you can, like I said, take a picture of that, and you can, together with God, have a time of, Lord, where can I improve? As we end our time together, I ask you this question. Remember, if the Lord Jesus were to appear in front of you right now, what is the first thing you would say or do? Folks, this is not a hypothetical question. This will happen someday. Because the Bible tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And folks, yes, give Him the praise. And by the way, Jesus doesn't have to appear here. He is here. He is. Let's bow our heads together. I pray that we are all refreshed and humbled in a new way towards the grace of God. Because indeed, by His sovereign choice, we've been grafted, we've been included in His family. By His amazing grace, His promises are true. By His amazing grace, He deserves all the glory because His ways are inscrutable. His love and compassion are unfathomable. And I pray today that indeed, if you have heard His voice, you will not harden your heart. And you will Just open yourself to Jesus. And as He seeks to welcome you into His fold with open arms, you will run to Him with open arms as well. And say, Lord Jesus, You are Lord. You are Savior. And today You are my Lord and my Savior. I give You my life. I give You my soul. I give You all of me. Lord Jesus, do that work that only You can do in my life. Help me to walk in assurance that someday I'll be with You. But between now and then, help me to live for You, to please You, to honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless us, everyone.